Hello, I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and I'm standing on a hill opposite the Acropolis in Athens, Greece, because I want to talk about St. Paul and his first epistle to the Corinthians. Now, why talk about Corinthians here in Athens? Because in ancient Athens, the very source of wisdom came from the city. This was the city named after Athena, the Greek goddess of wisdom. And in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul is talking about the wisdom of the Greeks, this place where he discussed with the Greeks about wisdom and foolishness. Well, let's take a look and see what St. Paul says about it as we continue from our study of 1 Corinthians with chapter 2. So in chapter 2, verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, I came not having the word or wisdom, that here is not going to have some sort of logic and wisdom by worldly standards, but I came preaching to you the witness of God, or announcing the witness of God. For I decided to know not among you anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he had tried, when he came here to Athens, to discuss philosophy about the resurrection of the dead, etc., and the philosophy of God. But that didn't seem to work so much. So he says, that's it. I'm not going to talk about Greek philosophy to these people, because I'll get caught up in their system. Instead, I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his decision. And I was in weakness and in fear and much trembling when I was among you. That St. Paul had come after some very tough experiences. He was beaten and jailed in Philippi. He was beaten again in Thessaloniki. He came to Athens, and here he was sort of listened to politely but dismissed. And now he's gone off to Corinthians, and in Corinth he's, you know, having a lot of fear, trembling, and weakness, perhaps even some sickness. That seems to be some of the case, because the people of the other cities had to send him some help. And my word and my message was not by the persuasion of human wisdom or the persuasive words of human wisdom, but by the demonstration of the Spirit and power. So St. Paul is going to be preaching to them and announcing this good news, not with this worldly wisdom or human wisdom and logic, but rather by demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit through the very spiritual gifts. And he's going to emphasize especially those spiritual gifts later in this letter when we get to chapter 12 and chapter 14. But the wisdom, so that the faith that you have might not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That the faith is going to have a greater power among you if you have this sense that it is from the power of God and not merely human wisdom. But we speak to you a wisdom among those who are perfect, a wisdom not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are being destroyed. Now, again, pay attention to that. There is a Christian wisdom. We are not called to be stupid. We're not called to be ignoramuses. We're not called to be illogical. We're not called to be idiots. We are called to be wise, but it's not going to be a wisdom that the people of this age teach, such as he would have heard here in Athens. But we speak a wisdom of God in a mystery which has been hidden, which God preordained before the ages for our glory. Now, again, pay attention to this. The wisdom of God is going to be in a mystery. And if this mystery has been hidden from way before time began, God knew it all along. And we are going to be called to be involved in such a mysterious wisdom of God. That wisdom is going to come to us by getting to know more and more about God. This is why you take a look at great saints like St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas, absolute geniuses, St. John Chrysostom, St. Gregory Nazianzus. All of them were able to discover a wisdom that came deeply from God. It had been hidden before they came to know Christ. But once they got to know God and got to know Christ, then this mystery which had been hidden and this wisdom which had been hidden in mystery became more clear to them, and it gave them so much more wisdom. This is why St. Justin Martyr, whom I recommend that you read, or read all these saints, in fact, you'll see how they could compare and contrast the wisdom of God from the wisdom of other human beings, and they saw that the wisdom of God was so far superior and made so much more sense out of life. Well, this is our call, to receive this wisdom from God, on which St. Thomas, St. Augustine, St. John Chrysostom based all of their philosophy. And that as we do so, that wisdom is going to be for our glory, a glory that God wants us to have from the very beginning of time. He desires it for us. For none of the rulers of this age knew anything about this wisdom, that is. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Notice how he talks about Christ. Jesus is the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and it has not gone up to the heart of a man, these things God has prepared for all of his holy ones. So in this passage, he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 4, and from the Septuagint. And in this, he's saying that this wisdom of God is so far beyond anything that these human beings have done, and it is something that they can't understand. It is hidden. And it's something that they're going to have to learn if they're going to have glory. Well, we're going to see St. Paul make a change to another aspect of this letter and this wisdom. So please stay with us. Welcome back. We're taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. And it says here, "For God has revealed to us through his Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God." See, he's talking about a wisdom that has been hidden in mystery. How are we supposed to get that hidden wisdom that is in this mystery of God? Well, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who will teach us all things, because he knows the very depths of God. He is the Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus Christ our Lord kept saying at the Last Supper, that I will not leave you orphans. I will send you a Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth, and he will teach you all things in John chapter 14. John chapter 15, Christ says the same thing again, doesn't he? That he will send the Holy Spirit. And if you ask in my name, my Father will give it to you. And I will send him to you. And in chapter 16, he says, everything that the Holy Spirit has, he has for me, and I have it all from the Father. So the Holy Spirit knows these deep mysteries of God, and he will make them known to us. So we need the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, as Jesus said, and as Paul, of course, confirms. 4. Who knows what belongs to a man, but the man, the spirit of the man? And this is which is inside of him. Who knows your inner self except your own human spirit, right? So also, no one knows the deep things of God except the Spirit of God. So you can't get into these mysteries unless you have the Holy Spirit. And it is we have not received the Spirit of the world, that there's a Spirit that is in the world, in the cosmos here, that we don't receive. This is a bad spirit. It might be the spirit of our culture. It might be even the evil spirit. It might be a deceiving spirit, a spirit that would trick us and take us away from the mysteries of God's Holy Spirit and the true mysteries of God. But this, it is possible to realize that the Holy Spirit does come to us, and that is what we must cling to, and we must learn how to discern when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us rather than some spirit from the world. But the Spirit, which is from God, so that we might know the things which God has given to us, those free gifts that God has poured out. If the Holy Spirit does not instruct us, we can't understand the things of God and the gifts of God. Even what God gives us remains a mystery unless His Spirit enlightens us. And the things which we speak are not teachings of words by human wisdom, but from the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And they are spiritual things which discern spiritual things. So, for those who are spiritual people. In other words, the Holy Spirit who comes to us is not from human teaching. We don't just sort of sit and learn the things of the Holy Spirit. He also stirs within us. Now, that's going to go on for us when we search into the scriptures and which God has given to us, and the tradition of the church which God has given to us, and we let those things begin to work within us, and the Holy Spirit begins to enlighten us. It doesn't mean you're going to understand everything all at once and say, oh yeah, I get it. No, it'll take time. And as we mature in the faith, these things will become more clear to us because we are becoming more spiritual, as St. Paul says, and then we will be better able to discern the spiritual things. But the psychic man, or the psychological man, does not accept the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. This is a very interesting word here. Sometimes translations call this the fleshly man. It's not fleshly or natural. It's the psychic, psychikos. And the idea here is that some people live only on the level of the psychic. That doesn't mean that they're talking to spirits necessarily. That's not what Paul is referring to. By psychic, he refers to those people who are dealing with the emotions. Everything is from their feeling. Everything is just from their head. And they just act off of what they feel and whatever comes into their brain at the outset. It is something much deeper than that that comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you just stay on the level of the emotional and the merely humanly logical, then you're going to remain a psychic man or psychological man, and you're not going to go into any depths, and you're not going to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to let the Holy Spirit touch you more deeply so you become spiritual, and then let the deeper spiritual aspect of your personality begin to transform your psychological aspects. Now, this natural man, the psychological man, is not able to know these things of God because they have to be judged spiritually. These things are judged not by any kind of human wisdom or psychological feelings, but rather they are judged by that which is spiritual. And the spiritual man, indeed, judges everything, and that he is judged by nobody. That you are going to have to be the spiritual type of person who is able to judge everything. Now, again, a lot of times we hear people say, don't judge, judge not. But in fact, because we know what is going on in the Word of God, and because we have these mysteries revealed to us, we are able to judge those everything in the world because of that spiritual gift. And then he gives a quote in verse 16 of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, I believe it's verse 4, where it says, for who knows the mind of the Lord? Who teaches him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, obviously the answer to the question that Isaiah poses and that St. Paul picks up again is that nobody knows the mind of the Lord, really. Nobody can teach him, but we have the mind of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting how St. Paul changes the word from Lord to Christ, because having the mind of Christ is what we ourselves have, and St. Paul is trying to teach that. The mind of Christ is the same thing as the mind of the Lord, because Christ is himself the Lord. And this is also going to be one of the things that St. Paul will be teaching in later on in this letter in chapter 12. For if you have the Spirit of God, you can say Jesus is Lord. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now in chapter 3, verse 1, it starts off, "And I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to fleshly men, because you are still in the flesh, and you are as children in Christ." To be fleshly in this sense is to be like children. "And I gave you to drink milk and not solid food, because you were not yet able." That they themselves were too fleshly and too weak and too immature to have the solid food of the mysteries of God, that food by which we can live. And it is going to be that food that we all need. So St. Paul has more to say to these Corinthians about their inability to be spiritual people. So please stay with us, and we'll continue with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Welcome back. We're taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And here St. Paul is talking to the Corinthians in this letter about how they are still fleshly. They are not yet spiritual. But you are still not able, that is, to receive the solid food. You still have to have spiritual milk. For you are still fleshly. And here it's sarkikoi. That is, you are of the flesh still. For where there is still among you jealousy and division and separation, are you not still fleshly? And are you not walking according to the ways of men? St. Paul likes this image of walking along certain paths. It's very Old Testament, in fact. For when someone says, "I indeed am for Paul," and another says, "I am for Apollo," Are you not still fleshly? In other words, you are missing the whole basic point. You don't understand that the issue is not to be for Paul or for Apollos, but it's to be for Jesus Christ and Him alone. For who is Paul? And who is Apollos? But rather, might not they be ministers through whom you believed? And to each one the Lord has given their own mission, has He not? So here we see how St. Paul and St. Apollos are simply ministers, diakonoi, and that the Lord has chosen to use them to get across His message, His gospel. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." So here again he's going to use an image related to something he had said earlier. St. Paul planted the seed of the gospel by evangelizing. Apollos watered by baptizing. But it is God Himself who gives you the growth. You need to have God's grace to be able to have growth. And He's the one who's going to do it. So as neither the one who plants it might be anything, nor the one who waters, but only the God who gives the growth. That's what we have to keep our focus on, boasting in God, who's the one that does the real work. Look, baptizing and preaching the gospel, this is just a start. God is the one who really works in you. And that's one of the great delights of getting to know various converts. to see how little I have done in their instruction or baptism compared to what God continues to do within them and the growth that they have. The one who plants and the one who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So this is St. Paul's point about those who have different jobs. That, you know, he and Apollos are not divided amongst themselves. That they are, you know, in total agreement. It's these silly people in Corinth who are dividing everything up. So stop it. You kids just learn how to behave and stop fighting amongst yourselves. That each one of us, Paul and Apollos, are going to get our own reward according to our labor. Why are you boasting about our labor? We're the ones who are going to get the reward for that labor, not you. So stop it. That's Paul's basic point. For we are co-workers of God. The farm, that is what they have planted, belongs to God. And you are God's building. That here he uses this idea that they as a community, because it's you plural, form God's farm, and that you also are the building of God. And he makes this transition. He moves from being the farm to the building because he's going to another image to help understand for these people what Paul and Apollos have done. So in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as to a wise architect, I laid down a foundation, and another will not be set down, on which another builds up. That Paul laid down the foundation, and another person, Apollos, builds on the foundation. That's how he's developing this image. Let each one see how he builds. That's going to be the key issue. Everybody who builds on top of the foundation set down by Paul will have to pay attention to how he builds. For there, no other foundation is able to be set than the one which has been laid down, which is Jesus Christ. That we have to see that Christ is the foundation for everybody. And that you have to build on Christ, not on Paul, not on Apollos. They're the workers who build on that foundation of Christ. So are all of us building on the foundation of Christ. And we have to pay attention to how we build. And if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, precious stones, wood, straw, or hay, the work of each one will become manifest. So everybody's going to work on the foundation of Christ. But some people are going to use more precious and expensive, you know, gifts. They're going to use silver, gold, and precious stones. Others are going to use wood, straw, and hay. And you have to pay attention to what you build with as you build on top of this foundation of Christ. For the day will make known, that's the day of Christ, the day will make known so that by fire it will be revealed, and such work of each one will be tested as a fire. And if the work remains, what you have built on, you will receive a reward. So that if your work survives this labor, you will receive a reward from God. If the work of anyone is destroyed or burnt up, then and it is, you know, made into rubbish, such as would happen to wood, straw, or hay when a fire hits it, that one will still be saved, but as one who is saved through fire. Now, this verse, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, is used by the early fathers of the church to understand what goes on in purgatory. That are saved if we go to purgatory, but we have to go through this purifying fire if we built with straw, hay, or chaff, or wood. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And that's in you plural. That, in other words, this building that is being built is the temple of God, and you are that temple. And if the temple of God is, if anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy that person. That you can't try to attack the temple of God. For the temple of God is holy, and you all, you plural, are such that you are called to be holy again. Remember how we started off, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, that you are the holy ones who are called of God. Let no one lead you astray. If anyone seems to be wise in himself, according to this age, let him become a fool so that he can become truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And as it is written, that he will trap the wise people in their deceptions. And again, the Lord makes known the inner thoughts of the wise so that he might make them empty. So also, let no one boast among men. For everything is yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, anything past or coming. And everything is yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. This has to be the very focus of what we believe and seek to do. Everything that we have belongs to Christ, and we do have everything because we are that holy temple of God, given to give greater glory to God.